Good morning. How many of you packed a meal already? All right, give yourself a hand. Great job. One of our favorite weekends. I understand Friday night we crossed the 7 million meal mark, so that's amazing over the last 15 years. So thanks for being part of that and for giving to make that possible as well. And this weekend I'm excited about the message. We're continuing wrapping up the drawings that are in Picture This. This is available back out by the Welcome Center. For $7 you can go online on Amazon. That and the other books I've written are there. We're going to talk about some things that having now done two services, I try to prayerfully anticipate a message's application. And my sense was, and it's kind of been confirmed, that many of you are here. And these messages, if you're open to it, the drawings I'll share, will either help you or bring you healing or give you a healthy nudge that you're looking for. And so I invite you to kind of open your heart and your mind to what I'm going to draw and the biblical basis behind them. And we're going to talk about Bible-based well-being and five questionable words. But the first drawing I want to do is about Bible-based well-being. I'll probably spend a little less time on this drawing than the next one because it was just a year ago that we did the series from this called A Sound Mind. And a premise, though, that I want to kind of lay out first. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, I don't know that verse is in the notes. You can follow along in the CLC app, by the way. Tells us that we are in this battle, this struggle. Would you say flesh? And would you say spirit? And in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about being born again, where we confess our sins, we believe that he is the Christ, he rose from the dead, and we ask him to be our Lord and Savior. How many of you have prayed that prayer? You've done that decision, all right? That being the case, the Bible calls that being born again. And yet, even though I am born again, I still struggle with desires, thoughts, actions, behaviors, whatnot, that are not honoring God. And that's my fallen nature, if you will, because all of us are born fallen and in need of redemption. And so that struggle that we are in, Romans 8, 6 says, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace." So it's quite a contradiction, quite a contrast. Would you say mindset? Because a whole lot has to do with our thought life. We're going to delve into that just a little bit. So I want to look at a few verses that talk about a biblically based well-being. And the first is from 3 John, verse 2. The apostle said very simply, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." And we tend to monetize the word prosper in our culture. And so I like another translation that says, I pray that you would flourish and be in good health as your soul flourishes, because it really is a sense of soul-deep well-being. And in that, we had a drawing reflecting the three-part beings that we are. And just as God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are created body, soul, and spirit. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And positionally, this word sanctification means holiness. It really means set apart, literally. When we accept Christ as our Savior, and as I came to understand this, it explained for me, helped me understand, why is it that some Christians can battle such addictions, and you know, they go into heaven, they've accepted Christ, yes, so how does that work? And not condoning sin, but where is grace and where is sanctification and all those things? When I accept Christ, I am positionally holy. He sees me. Justification is just as if I hadn't sinned. So he sees me, my position, through Christ, through his amazing grace, pure and holy. A drawing I didn't do in the other services. Okay, this is going to be you. Whoops, sorry. Well, you got some problems, but anyway. All right. Anyway, I'll put a smiley face on you, okay? You're dealing with it. That's the main thing. So if let's say that like this much of you is good, whatever, righteous, all right? I mean, this much of you is pretty much where it ought to be, and this much is not. Okay, God looks at you, though. So let's say that 30%, you're 30% there, okay? But God looks at you at 100% there, because what he does is this much he fills up with grace. So he sees you positionally complete, even though you have a long way to go. How many have a long way to go still? Okay, so it's positionally in a process. And so in that context, we're going to talk about body, soul, and spirit because these go together and they interrelate. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a verse worth reading out loud. So do it with gusto, okay? It's the middle of the morning. You're wide awake. You've had your coffee. All right, some of you even packed meals, so the adrenaline is high. So read this like you mean it. Ready? For God given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that was kind of the proof text for our sermon series. But God wants that sense of well-being. And if we understand our soul to mean our mind, so that's our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. How I think, how I feel, and what I do, okay? We're in a restoration process. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 speaks to that. Let yourself go to the word picture David is trying to paint because it's a beautiful scene. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. Just that image right there. You can smell the fresh grass and the water kind of going by in a beautiful stream. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to land on that. He restores my soul. And as though you are fully refreshed and relaxed, would you just go, yeah, all right? That is the picture David is trying to present that I feel soul deep. In my thought life, in my emotional life, and in my choices. And so, Psalm 23, 1 to 3, he is restoring me. I'm in a restoration process. And the importance of these three, in Romans chapter 12, I remember one of my favorite sermon illustrations was years ago in the old auditorium. And we had foam core, it's like a thick poster board. We had two giant ears, like 8 foot tall, an ear over there and an ear over there. And we dimmed the lights, and up came this soundtrack, like from a World War II movie. And a guy came out dressed in army fatigues, combat fatigues. He's got a weapon. And so, you know, with the soundtrack, he's shooting, you know, and he rolls around and he shoots some more, like he's in battle, and then he runs off. It. And then I walked out and stood between them. I said, sometimes the biggest battle in life is between your ears. But listen to what Romans 12:2 says. Don't be conformed to this world. Great advice. The world is a mess. But be transformed from one to another by the renewing of your mind so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When, before you come to Christ, before you prayed that prayer that you indicated earlier, you had what they call some pretty stinking thinking, all right? And it is Christians should think different, learn to think differently than non-believers. Your whole premise in life has changed. Your whole outlook on the future has changed as well as your present. And so there is a change that's meant to happen here. And as I learn to think differently about things, it also affects my emotional life and my emotional well-being. In fact, when I'm really stressed and anxious here, I'll ask myself, what am I thinking? Because a lot of times thinking impacts feeling and vice versa. And that automatically impacts my doing because why'd you do that? Well, I thought and so I did it, or I felt like it, so I did it. And so our thoughts and our feelings and our choices all go together. And I'm glad that God has me in this lifelong restoration process as he restores my soul. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about your body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I want to stop right there, and I don't want to contradict earlier week where I talked about mine, not mine, okay? But I want you, everybody, just point at your body. Come on, just point at you, all right? And say, not really mine. You're not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Granted, the context of that verse has to do with sexual behavior. and what you do in your body sexually. And I also use that verse on sanctity of life weekends, whatnot, to really contradict the false logic of our culture that says women can say, my body, my choice. Well, biblically, it's not really your body or my body. It's God's body, so it's not my choice. But I want to go a little further in that concept of glorifying God in your body, because your body, it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God, and really, this is kind of God's gift to you and to your existence. And you see divine genius in how God made us, and modern science continues to unpack that. And the fact that we are three parts in one, when you sever one of these from the other, what do we call that? Dead, right? When your body, your soul, when they're boom, that's when you die. So they are very much a part of each other. And so the one who made you in ways that, first of all, to be a good steward of this and paying attention to your physical health. So I'm going to give you a quick example of that. Everybody stand up if you can. Stand up. If you can't, you can probably do this even from sitting down. And we're going to do what I call 50% jumping jacks. Remember jumping jacks? Okay. We're not going to bother from the waist down, okay? We're just going to do it from the waist up, okay? Are you ready? Let's go. Count them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many is he going to do? 6, 7, 8. When's he going to quit? 9, 10. That's good enough, right? If I really loved you, though, we'd do 50, okay? But we're going to stop at 10. All right, have a seat. You already feel woken up, all right? You already feel what... endorphins, okay? You already feel those chemicals that God put in your body that when you get the right level of exercise, the other things start going and your mood elevates. You're more energized right now just because you did 10 half jumping jacks. Imagine if we did complete jumping jacks, right? So, but your body is made by the one who made you to impact your thought life, your emotions, and your choices. Ah, feel good, feel better. You're up. And some of us are not being good stewards of our body. And it shows, oddly enough, not so much, and forget the scale, okay? It tends to show here and here and here. Now, I'm not over the top with fitness and diet and all that. You can tell that just by watching me. I go to Planet Fitness about 3 or 4 times a week when the weather's bad. When it's nice, I'll ride a bike or kayak. But I'm not a back of the gym kind of guy, all right? 30 to 70 pounds is plenty for me on a weight machine. I don't 370 pounds like some of you do, okay? And I have often said the only reason you're going to use the word ripped about my body is if I did it to a muscle or a tendon, okay? So let's just get that out of the oven. But I do think we should make, say, healthy enough decisions frequently enough, consistently enough about what we eat. I mean, some of us, when we pray over our food, we're praying for divine miracles. Bless this food to the nourishment of our body. Really? All right. Now, I'm not saying you can't do whatever. I enjoy probably more than I should, but making healthy enough choices, consistently enough, and likewise, getting enough exercise to keep, my goal is to keep it all working. And the problem is we all are nothing it. We make it this huge mountain to climb, so we just don't even try. But I'm talking about, can you just 4 times a week take a brisk 20-minute walk? That's all. And best first thing in the morning. You will notice a difference just with that. I heard a saying that was kind of sobering several years ago. It's been a good motivator for me. Spend time now maintaining your health or spend time later trying to regain your health. Your call. But when we do that, it's not just, okay, I'm working out, I'm eating better, whatever. No, when we do that, the one who created you made the chemical composition of your body to actually have a healthier emotional life, less anxiety, less depression when you are exercising. Your thoughts are clearer, make better choices. Something else that we spent time on when we talked about a sound mind, studies abound. We call it social media. The more time you spend on that, you can expect more anxiety and depression. They are directly proportional. The more time people spend on social media and online, the more they deal with anxiety and depression. So well-being, for all you statisticians out there, is inversely proportional to time online, social media. Not saying you can't do it all, but if you're struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression, okay, can I cut back on my screen time? Do I have to check and like and read and whatever, all that stuff? Because, again, don't argue with me, it's sociologists. These aren't good for us together, and when we are being a steward of our body and renewing our mind and managing our emotions, you should feel your emotions, be aware of your emotions, and not be controlled by your emotions. They're spice to life. It's better for us. And so as I draw that out, that is a sort of a quick flyby, but I'm not up here just drawing pictures because I like whiteboards. Well, yeah, I am. No, I'm not. These are drawings, as this book says, to make you think and maybe to help you grow. So before I go to the next drawing on the next board, I'm just going to be quiet for a second, and Holy Spirit, speak to us about how we should respond to this. Some of you, you're just killing it in all this, and you're like, yay, God, thank you. But some of you need to make some changes. Some of you are struggling, whether it's your physical health, emotional, mental, spiritual. And let the Lord speak to you about baby step improvements, changes you can make. All right, we're going to kind of come back to that at the close. The next drawing I'd like to draw has to do with five questionable words. And if you like these words, don't act like you do, because I don't like them. All right? You can. We're free to disagree. You can walk out if you like to. But these five words in the 45 years of full-time ministry that I have had the privilege of serving, I've seen these five words thrown around a lot. I've watched people abandon their faith in God because of these five words wrongly applied. And so I'm not real fond of them because I also think we kind of give God a bad rap in it, in our misunderstanding. Trying to cope, we make coping harder. And so I wrote a sermon book about it. A surprise, it was 2017. You can get that on Amazon as well. But God, where are you? That's not the five words. The subtitle is, Why Do Bad Things Happen and Why Do Prayers Go Unanswered? How many of you have had prayers that didn't get answered? Can I see your hand? How many had some bad things happen in life? All right. Those five words, I'll just abbreviate. Everything happens for a reason. And I want to go, really? Because, as I said in the book, here's what we imply. Everything happens for a reason alludes to some grand design that God himself is orchestrating together for good, and it implies he simply needed some of your pain and suffering to finish the job. And so we have something tragic, well, everything happens for a reason. As though the creator of the universe, who's the most creative being we could imagine, he created the intricacies of DNA and the majesty of the Rocky Mountains and everything in between. That he had a situation come up and he just couldn't figure out how to accomplish it other than your injustice that you had to deal with, your abuse, your suffering, your pain. Everything happens for a reason works really well, I find, with superficial things like, okay, you lost your job, got downsized. Everything happens for a reason and you'll get a new job and whatever. But pardon me going there, but I want to shatter this myth. It doesn't apply so well if I'm talking to someone. And see, here's the problem. I've been through the valley of shadow of death, not just in my life, but in the lives of many people that I've served. And so it just seems wrong, at the very least trite, to tell you the reason that your grandchild or your little girl was molested by a family member is everything happens for a reason. God's got some reason. You just don't know it yet. And so that happened, and when you get to heaven, you go, oh, that's what... You know, I read in James a couple weeks ago, James chapter 1, God can't even be tempted by evil and doesn't tempt us with evil, but then he's going to use hideous evil to accomplish his purposes. So it rings really hollow. I'm going to go, no. Don't act like somehow mysteriously God's responsible for everything that happens on the planet. And so How do we unpack that? How do we make sense of all that happens in life? If you've been here very long, I've drawn this drawing. I can agree everything happens for a reason if you're implying it's one of at least four possible reasons that I can go with. And when we talk about why did bad things happen and why does prayer go unanswered, we talk about prayer, and many of us said we've had unanswered prayer. God answers prayer in at least four ways. I love it when he answers yes. I love yes, don't you? And sometimes God answers no, like when you say, Lord, please help my baby be quiet. It's okay, all right? I hate no, don't you? I pout when I no. And there are times that God says no, and you won't take no for an answer. There are times God says later, and there are times God says, I have a different answer. Because I have this nasty habit of telling the creator of the universe how he should fix my problems. Anybody else? And I call it prayer. I get my dictation ready, I give him my orders, I go, and in the name of Jesus, boom, gotta do it. Well, he's not manipulated, and so there are times that God says yes, and I love it. There are times he says no. There are times he wants me to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and he answers that later. And I am convinced there are many answers to prayer that I had this reaction, and really he answered it. It was just different than what I asked him for. And so with that understanding, let's delve into the reasons that things happen. One reason, we just say God. Say God. All right? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it is he, it is God, who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God can do whatever he wants to do. God is sovereign, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. All those omnis we don't fully understand, God is. I don't diminish him in a moment. And when you look at Scripture, God creates. God can command nature. God protects. God smites and punishes. God heals. God forgives. All those things and so many more. And so much God directly causes in life. We petition him in prayer all the time. And a second category is life, would you say, on the planet? Just life on the planet. Good news, bad news, if you haven't studied God's word very much, the planet you were born onto is far from the condition God created it to be. It's fallen. Can't get up. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they call that the fall of man, and there was a curse accompanying that, and so all of creation has been devastated by that. In fact, in Romans later, he says, all of creation groans the pain of childbirth together until now, awaiting its deliverance. And so, on the planet you're born on, death and disease, sin and evil, rampant. Lots of good things, but death is inevitable. Disease happens. I believe that the gene pool has fallen. And so I don't have to say when my nephew was born with birth anomalies, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, but the reason for me is even the gene pool on this fallen planet is the way it is, and I don't need to question God or ask why. It's a condition where we live. And so much of what we deal with is the fact that this is not heaven yet. When we get there, wonderful. When we're here, wonderful mixed with a whole lot of pain and struggle. And third one, would you just say us? Human choices. I make choices, you make choices. How many of you ever make really good choices? God-honoring choices, let me see your hand. How many make choices that are evil choices? Let's see our hands. And for whatever reason, God phenomenally prioritizes free will. I kind of wish he would make me do what I should do. But he doesn't. And in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, he also says in Joshua, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Make the God-honoring, life-giving choice. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about the struggle between my flesh and my spirit. And in Romans chapter 7, he says the very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. The challenge of my choices. And so there are times that's a whole lot in life that happens just because of choice. Choices have consequences. Good choices tend to have good consequences, although sometimes you can make a good choice and it still doesn't turn out right. Bad choices almost always have bad consequences, even more predictable than good choices do. And there are things in your life and mine, I'd like to go, why God, it happens for a reason. The reality is I just did it. I caused it. Or someone else in their evil choice made a choice that impacted me. And before I'll come back up to life on the planet for a minute, because there's another aspect of life on the planet that's not just the spiritual, moral side of it. This planet that we're on was created with natural laws in place. You're going to watch one work right now. Ready? Nobody, right? In fact, I could do that all day long, and the same thing would happen. It is the law of gravity. And I've used this illustration before, but sometimes we apply everything happens for a reason when the reality is just what's life on the planet. I'll take you back to when Northwest Assembly of God moved from Trotwood to Little York Road and became Christian Life Center. Joyce and I weren't here yet. It was around 1979 or 80. And the church ran out of money building the auditorium, the sanctuary that's not here anymore. We tore it down to put this one here. But that one had a balcony. And when they ran out of money, they had to try to finish it with volunteers. Some of you old-timers were here for that. And they had scaffolding up in the balcony, and they had volunteers trying to finish that. Volunteer and scaffolding, not a good combination. And Sonny Cuesta was up on the scaffolding, so I'm told, and he stepped off the scaffolding accidentally, some misplaced footing, fell, and incurred a disability for the rest of his life. Some people could say, well, Sonny, in the bewilderment, man, I was volunteering at church to finish the balcony, and God couldn't protect me. God couldn't whatever. Why did that happen? Why did I have a disability the rest of my life? And some people could say, well, Sonny, everything happens for a reason, implying that God has some bigger explanation, this bigger plan, and the only way he could accomplish it was to partially paralyze you, and you'll find out someday in heaven. And maybe that's the case. I knew Sonny and I knew of Sonny his whole life. And as far as I know, there was never any, and that's why I got disabled, helping at the church, falling off the scaffolding in the balcony. The reason, if they asked why, could have been as simple and ungratifying as combined gravity with a misplaced step, bad things happen. You know, I could take this and really go the wrong direction, but on a couple of occasions, I stopped a car very abruptly with the help of another vehicle or a telephone pole. And when I drove my 66 Pontiac, my first car, four-door Catalina, it was a boat on wheels, when I drove it over a hill into a 65 custom-painted GTO. I apologize to all you car guys, yeah. T-bone them, wham! And both cars were totaled. Or when I came down the hill and wham, drove my other Pontiac into a telephone pole on an icy road. I could have said, well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, you idiot, the reason is called inertia and bad driving. I don't need to mystify that. Now, we laugh about that, but some of the greater heartaches in life and some of the greater tragedies in life we can sometimes cope with things and we find a grander, a more grandiose meaning behind it. But then we start to question, okay, but is that the only option God had? And sometimes God does it. Sometimes it's just life on the planet. Sometimes it's human choices. And then the final one, obviously, Satan can directly or indirectly cause things. And John 10:10, Jesus, speaking of our adversary, says, "The thief," meaning Satan, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Satan's job description is steal, kill, and destroy. And I wrote about that in Identity Theft. Some of his greatest work is to tempt people to make evil, pain-inflicting, destructive choices affecting themselves or someone else. He's good at that. He is good at enticing us to self-destruct. He is good at enticing people to sin against other people. And he can do things all on his own. Go back and read the story of Job, because Job was sort of the hero in God, Where Are You? And trying to figure out why bad things happen and unanswered prayers, Job had bad things happen. Job was living the life all of us would love to have. He was the wealthiest man of his day, had this huge family, a bunch of kids, a bunch of livestock, wealthy, popular, all that. And Satan somehow has a conversation with God, and God says, hey, brags on Job. "Have you considered my servant Job, the most righteous man on the planet? Well, does Job serve you for nothing? Take away all you've given him, all the blessings, we'll see if he serves you." And God gives Job permission, okay, just don't hurt him. And in one day from hell, as I talk about in the book, in one day from hell, his entire family is wiped out. All of his wealth is wiped out. And he's left with just himself and his wife. Round two, God and Satan are talking, and Satan says, "Well, if you wouldn't let me touch you. If you let me touch him, make me cause him some physical pain, I got him." God says, "Okay, just don't kill him." And so Satan directly strikes Job with some hideous disease. It's boils full of pus, and he's out on the edge of town, sitting on an ash heap, the Bible tells us, and he's got a piece of pottery just scraping the sores to drain the infection. I mean, he's a mess. And Satan had permission to do that. And so he did. I don't understand how all that works. But what's incredible about Job is that the Bible says that in all this, Job did not blame God, and nor did he sin with his lips. Wow. That's an incredible guy. That's a guy who, and his friends kept saying, "Everything happens for a reason, Job. Read the book, all right? Go back and look at the story." And their reason was, well, you know what? Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. All this bad stuff has happened. It must say something about you, Job. You get to the end of the book, and Job pretty much is a shoulder shrug. "God, you're God, and I'm not. Thank you. Even if he slays me, I'll serve him." And so Job gave up trying to figure it out. It's good to try to figure things out when you can and learn from them, but there are going to be things happening in life, and there is no discernible reason that you can figure out. J.I. Packer made the statement that God's desire for his followers goes beyond comfort in life to conformity to his character and his will. And there's a big problem for us, because I don't know about you, I love comfort, don't you? I mean, before we even built this, we had reps come in and we had board members sit in your chairs to decide, was it comfy enough? And then convenience. Who likes convenience? Oh, stop lying. How many of you like convenience and comfort? Everybody raise your hand, okay? We like that, okay? We love comfort and convenience. Nothing inherently wrong about that. But oddly enough, God's number one priority for you and me is not, we want them to be comfortable and convenient. You see, as C.S. Lewis put it, this whole idea of everything happens for a reason centers around the problem of pain. The problem of pain, philosophically put, goes something like this. God is all-powerful and all-good. Therefore, if God was all-powerful and all-good, he would want his creatures to be happy, to be comfortable. However, God's creatures are not all happy and comfortable, so God must not be all-powerful or all-good. Because how could God fill in the blank if he's all-good, all-powerful? And we hold God responsible for every action in the universe, even though he's given us significant control over those actions. And so this human serving, comfort prioritizing, pain avoiding kind of God, I'm going to read that again because if that's who you think he is, you need to have some serious corrections. This human serving, comfort prioritizing, pain avoiding kind of God is definitely the way we humans would like for God to be. I'd like him to be that way. Kind of serve my, what do you need, Stan? I'd like him to say, I want you comfortable. I want you to have no pain. I want you to work out for you. That's what I want for you. But based on my experience and on my restoration process, that's not his number one plan. However, a more mature, less self-centered awareness of his nature, in the context of our fallen universe, makes it clear God is not all about our comfort and enjoyment in our earthly lives. God is about his creatures living an abundant life, John 10:10, in the midst of a fallen universe, while becoming a redeemed and contagious representation of his righteousness. See, God's looking for you to represent him to all the rest of the people in this world he loves that don't know him. And he's hoping that as people look at you and watch you navigate what happens in life, having sometimes great explanations, sometimes no explanation, but still following him, and in that, having a sense of well-being and peace internally, physically, it is well with my soul, he wants you then to become that contagious representation of his righteousness. So people go, I want what you've got. Until we are someday restored to our unfallen intended glory in God's presence forever in a new heaven and a new earth. I can't wait until someday I'm in heaven. I'll be a perfect version of who Stan was supposed to be. And all this other stuff is gone. A new heaven and a new earth, untainted by evil, unfamiliar with even the concept of pain. I wonder when we get to heaven and we have a conversation and somebody uses the word pain, they go, pain, what's that? Evil. What is that? Insecurity? Don't know. Must be from our earthly life. And when it comes to this planet, I've upset people when I say God can't undo it. At the very least, I'll say, and I look at the parable of the landowner and the wheat and the tares, the enemy comes and sows weeds. I'll read that story and pray about it. But at the very least, God has made it clear he is not going to fix this planet. What's he going to do, Revelation 21? He's going to replace it. And what are we waiting for? A new heaven and a new earth. It is going to be a divine do-over. But he is so loving and kind. In the meantime, he has said, while I am not going to fix this planet, or it can't be fixed, I'm going to make a way for you and bring you through this. I'm going to grow you and shape you to become more like my son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. And someday we'll be together forever in a place where pain and suffering, insecurity, heartache don't even exist. Don't belong. So, to land this, what do we do? We look at this whole experience of life, reframe it as opportunity. And I've leaned toward the heartache side, the struggle side, because that's what disillusions us. But this is also full of blessings and joy and goodness and beauty. See life on this planet as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you, first of all, when these things strike in difficult ways, to be humble in hardship. Jesus, what did he say? Learn from me, what? Because I'm gentle and humble in heart. We learn, take the opportunity. The most futile prayer I find you can pray is why. Pray it, ask it, listen, discern, because sometimes there's things we can learn from going through life, why God? But if you don't get a suitable answer, I find a much better question to ask is, say, now what? Say, now what? Much better prayer. Because I find God always answers that. Sometimes he just tells me now what for the next 15 minutes, the next hour, this afternoon, today, till tomorrow. But he will give me at least baby steps answers to, okay, now what, given what I've gone through. It's an opportunity for us. Life is an opportunity on this planet to watch God work with a Romans 8:28. Even the most hideous things we go through in life, he'll use it in some way. Didn't necessarily cause it in the first place. But since it did happen, how can I shape you in that? How can I use you to bless you or to bless other people, to comfort other people? Sonny Cuesta, I'm sure God used that condition to shape him to be more like Christ with the fruit of the Spirit. He was a gentle, kind man, not an angry man. And so God will use that. And so use what goes on in life to watch how God, I wonder what good God will get out of this in me or others or for his will. And then likewise, draw close. So many believers cheat themselves of the beauty and the intimacy of what the Bible calls the sufferings of Christ. They are ours in abundance. Learning how to suffer with Christ, how to sense him near you in your heartache and your pain rather than push him away, you're cheating yourself. And then finally, I'm going to go over here. Watch God work and turn this current test. Some of you are in a test right now. I don't know if it's physical health. I don't know if it's your thought life or your emotional well-being, or you are really getting tripped up in your behavior. It's over here. But he is phenomenal at turning a test into a testimony. This is what I went through. Here's how God helped me. He sustained me. He guided me. And here's what I've learned from that. And so all weekend long as we look at this, I know this is landing on people. And somewhere from writing that board and this board, it was like, that's where you're at. And as I started the message, I indicated I discern that God wants to help some of you. God wants to bring healing to some of you, whether it's physical or emotional or mental, whatever. Or God simply wants to nudge you forward in the right direction, or he wants to help you kind of resolve this to get a better handle on something so that you can be like Job and not blame God, not sin, but to trust him. And the way we're going to close this, I changed from my original intention. I try to pray through how to land a message and all that, and I'm glad I changed it because it wouldn't have worked well. This applies to too many people. Because I was going to call people forward for prayer, and we pray for you, and there wouldn't have been enough room. And so I want to pray for those of you that, wow, this applies at a more than 2 out of 10 level. I need God to help me. And before we close in prayer, I want to give you a little nudge to ask for prayer. And I'll use an illustration, and somebody teased me between services. Well, see, everything happens for a reason. We could go Friday. Friday mornings are my day to do my housework inside. I do a little bit of house cleaning. I clean the kitchen and the guest bath and the utility room and all that. And so Joyce was working out at the rec. And so I pulled the kitchen chairs out. And you know those little pads on the bottom of the chair so it doesn't scrape it? I could tell they were worn down. So I got to replace those. So I went in the living room. I got a putty knife in the garage. And so I'm sitting on the love seat. And I flipped the chair over. It's on my lap. And I'm trying to scrape these, you know, what's left of these little pads off to put new ones on. And I'm doing it, doggone, I slipped my finger and I cut my palm. And boy, I just started bleeding like crazy. It's real tender tissues, you know. It talks to you, idiot, you know. And so I get up and I go to the bathroom where I rinse my hand. I try to get it to stop. I finally get it to stop bleeding. It was bleeding pretty good. Put a Band-Aid on it and all. And it's kind of healed up now. So I go back in the living room and, okay, I got a couple more to take off. So I'm using my right hand and I'm holding it and, you know, and I literally, I don't know if you noticed the bandage, I slipped my wrist, right? And it was like gushing. I'm like, oh no, I've accidentally killed myself. Right? And I was bleeding bad. And so I'm like, oh, is that bad, the vein? You know, I'm semi-freaking out. And so I'm kind of watching to see, okay, do I need to call Joyce or what? And so I did get it to finally stop bleeding if I held it a certain way. And then I put a bandage on, so I took a shower real quick, and I threw my sweats on, so I don't know why bother, so you know, I tend to underreact to stuff. So I drove to the ER, and I walk in, the guy goes, can I help you? And I go, yeah, you got to help me with stupid. and I debated if I needed to come or not. Well, I needed 7 stitches, so it's a good thing I went, right? So it's a nasty gash, okay? The point I want to make is not my stupidity, but as I watched, they had a resident who stitched me up, and there was a nursing assistant that was with him. I'm glad he was there because he knew more about stitches than the resident did. He was learning still. So he was coaching him through it, and God love him, the resident had to, like, he had to undo it like four times. I'm like, take your time, you want it done right, right? So, but anyways, my point is this. Some healing, I couldn't have done that. Even if I knew how to stitch, I couldn't have done it myself. I needed somebody else to help me with that process. And some healing I can do on my own, some healing you can do on your own, like that finger, that healed fine, I'd handle it myself. But there are some wounds in life, I don't care how hard you try, you and God is not enough. You need somebody else to help you heal. That's the beauty of Celebrate Recovery. Other people can help you win this battle that you can't win by yourself. And there are times we need to humble ourselves and say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. And ask other people into your journey. And we are supposed to be the family of God, the body of Christ. And so I want to close by all of us praying for you. If your need is physical healing, God still heals. Maybe it's physical stewardship. Maybe your prayer is, God, emotionally, I'm a mess. Anxiety, depression, insecurity, whatever. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's habits and addictions, whatever it is. God, I need your help. Or maybe it's over here. Please understand, I am not minimizing the anguish of this side of the board by any means. This is horrific stuff, the hard stuff. It's the stuff that makes you walk away from God, makes you want to no longer live. I mean, I know it can be drastic. But if you're dealing with any of these things at any magnitude, I want us just to be the body of Christ and pray for you. So if that's you, without any further ado, as it has every service, I just want you to stand. We're going to pray for you because you alone is not enough. And there's something powerful about taking a stand, saying, I need God's help and I want your help by praying for me. Would you stand all across this room? If you're struggling, God, I need you to help me. You drew a part of my life on one of those boards like right now, and I need God's help. I'm willing to ask people to pray for me. Yeah. Here's where it gets just a little bit logistically tricky. I want everybody standing to have somebody pray for them. And the problem is, as soon as I invite other people to stand and pray, we're going to lose who's already standing. So if you're standing now, raise your hand and keep it up until somebody has their hand on your shoulder, okay? And if there's like two or three together, you might have to pray with each other and whatnot, right? But everybody else now look around and find somebody near you and lay your hand on their shoulder as if to say, I'm praying for you, all right? So everybody else, find somebody to pray for. When somebody's hand's on your shoulder, you can put your hand down, okay? One right in the middle. I need somebody here. We'll call it out. We need some over here, all right? All right, good. We got that way. There, good, good. Now, if you stood, first of all, if you're praying for someone, just pray for God to minister to them and encourage them to feel his love. And if you stood, would you quietly tell God why you stood? Just whisper out loud, God, I stood because, and describe your circumstance that drove you to your feet, and describe what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what you're struggling with. Just take a few sentences and describe the mess to him, the need. The hurt, whatever. Just tell him why. God, I stood because. Tell him. And now, take the whole thing. Don't tell him what to do. Just say, and God, I just surrender it and me to you. The whole situation, I surrender me to you. I'm in your hands. Just tell him that. Tell him I need you. God, I need you. And tell him I trust you. I need you and I trust you. Even when you're tempted to doubt, I choose to trust you and I need you. And those of you standing, now pray for them, for God to comfort them and strengthen them, for God to give them peace, for God to watch over them, for them to heal God's presence, feel God's presence. Lord, that's exactly what we do. We're so thankful that when we come to Christian Life Center, it's not a room full of perfect people. It's a room full of people who are longing for more of you and struggling to be like Jesus and giving each other grace to get there. And so you told us in the In Galatians, you said to bear each other's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters today. God, strengthen them, encourage them, help them through this and beyond this. Lord, we pray for healing miraculously in bodies. We pray for strength to the discipline to care for our bodies. We pray that you will heal wounds and emotions, God, and let there be peace, that you'll calm emotional storms, thought life storms, God. Lord, for those who are battling addictions and behaviors that they don't want to do, but they do it, we pray that you'll help them to overcome and resist temptation. And Lord, for those trying to make sense out of what happens in life, we don't want to blame you. We're not going to blame you. We're not going to sin with our lips. We're going to say as Job, that even if you slay me, I'll serve you. So God, we trust you. And we're thankful that you're preparing a place for us that is pain-free, heartache-free, no longer any struggle, and that is heaven. We look forward to that someday. In the meantime, we thank you that you'll be with us. You'll guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we trust you, Lord, that this current season of test will be a testimony. We'll give you all the glory, all the praise, and everyone said, amen. Let's give God an ovation for what he's going to do. And take a moment, introduce yourself to who you're praying with, and we'll see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Thanks for being here. God bless.